students and guests of the school. I'm glad to be here this morning. A number of years ago, I was invited to preach in a meeting in Strawberry, Arkansas. Robert Wilson was pastor, and he had a little old boy, 4 or 5 years old, and I was there to dinner on Saturday evening and went back the next morning before church. And had to come into the house from the back. There was a ditch in front that wasn't bridged and had a little back porch on the house. And when I drove up and stopped, this little boy was on the porch. When I got out of the car, I heard him run back in the house and holler, "Daddy! That old man's come back." Well, that old man's come back to Louisiana. I expect to create more confusion than about the horse. Try funny. I know a lot of fellows don't believe my position on the white horse. But you know what? They talk to one another about it. They don't talk to me about it. And long as it's that way, I'm in the clear. And what I'm going to talk about now is even worse than that. Some time ago, I begun to study about science, revelation, Genesis and evolution. There's such a wide difference of opinion and all that I went into this thing as a study, satisfy my own mind. And I'm going to follow my notes pretty well because I've got some things noted I want to say, and if I just get talking, I'll skip them. And I've read the writings of others who made reference to a world before this one. But I've never heard a message on it, and I've never read a discourse on it. So what I shall say is a result of my own research in the Scriptures and a little knowledge that I've gleaned from the scientists of the world. I believe there are three worlds mentioned in the Bible, and this morning I'll deal with, as Peter said, and I'll get to that directly, the world that then was. And I'm by this message like I was by when I was here before about the rider on the horse. I believe what I taught you. And I believe what I'm going to say this morning. But I don't ask one of you to believe it. Is that fair? I just want to present to you what I have found that satisfies my mind and in the hope that you who are students want to know will have created within you a desire to look into this thing and study it out for yourself. We're here in our schools to learn. And I think that we need to leave the traditional paths sometimes, as long as we can stay within the field of truth and ethics. And even in the field of research, where we do not agree and do not believe. We never will be able to fight the enemy unless we know the enemy, know his goals and his strategy. Otherwise, we'll not be able to meet it. And we who believe the Bible, I think, ought to be able to answer the scientists who ridicule Genesis. And the only way in the world that we'll ever be able to do it is to study. And I want to give you this morning the result of some of my research and studies. I've studied the theories of evolution. I have Darwin's works on the shelf in my den and been there for 50 years probably. The several different theories, the longest speech I ever made in my life, I stood at the side of a church house in the shade of a tree with a big crowd and spoke against the theory of evolution for 2 hours and 45 minutes without a break. I even remember Spencer's definition of evolution, and I haven't read it in 40 years. He said that evolution teaches an integration of matter and a concomitant dissipation of force, during which matter changes from an indefinite, incoherent homogeneity to a definite, coherent heterogeneity, and force undergoes a similar change. Of all those big words, you simply mean that one time every atom stood by itself, and by chance, force went to work on them and brought them all together into a common mass. Well, maybe that's so, but if it did, the Lord was behind it. I know one thing. And that is, what God reveals through His works of creation and the consistence of the creation through His laws and revelation are not in conflict. God's not going to reveal Himself in one way by what He says and in another way by what He does. There's going to be harmony in His revelations. The psalmist said, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and night after night showeth knowledge." Well, whatever we can learn from the heavens, from the stars and the moons and the planets and the Milky Ways and the galaxies and all of these things, is not out of harmony with what God says. And in trying to find a premise or a foundation or a basis upon which to harmonize what God says in His Word, what the scientists put out in their reports and findings, in order that we might, when they shoot us something they think we don't believe because we believe Genesis, that we may have an answer to it. And that's the primary background of my message today. And I want to read, and I'm not going to be in a hurry. I'm glad you give me a lot of time. And I'm not going to try to preach. I'm just going to try to teach it this morning and these other mornings. Turn to 2 Peter. Second Peter, the third chapter. And there we'll read a foundation text. Now I want to begin at verse 1 and read through verse 7. 2 Peter 3, 1 through 7. Peter said the following, "This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance." They'd been taught some things that he wanted them to remember. "That ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there should come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation." Now pay close attention to the next verse, verse 5. "For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth which are now by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men." He said they're ignorant about what the prophets said. He could say that to us. "I say to you, young men, if you want to be masters in your field, I'll suggest two things to you. One is, master the genealogies in the Bible. Adam begets so and so and so and so and all the way down. Master those things. Because it's the framework upon which the structure of the Scriptures is built. That's one thing. Then another thing, eat the prophets. Know what the prophets have said, and be able to determine whether what they have said has been fulfilled or lies out ahead of us. It'll mean much to you when you get into the New Testament, and it'll help you a lot when you get in the pulpit. When a fellow knows a thing, and knows that he knows it, he's hard to move. But if we've just heard something, and halfway believe it, we can't use much force in presenting it ourselves. Positive preaching is based on knowledge of positive fact. And get facts, whether I give them to you this morning or not, get facts. Now, Peter mentions three worlds in this same chapter. Verse 6 and 7, "Whereby the world that then was," that's 1, verse, that's 6, verse 7, "but the heavens and the earth which are now," there was one, here's the wheel, here's another one, in verse 13, same chapter, "Nevertheless, we according to his promise look for a new heavens and a new earth." There are all three in that chapter. He said there was one, there is one, and there is one yet to come. Now turn to Matthew, the 12th chapter. This is the teaching of the Lord Himself. In Matthew 12, verses 31 and 32, the Lord talking to others. Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. And whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. So the Lord names two. Peter said the world that then was, the world that now is. Jesus said this world and the world to come. Now I'm going to throw in, and this is not part of my lecture, what it says about sin against the Holy Ghost. Why is it worse to sin against the Holy Ghost than it is to sin against God the Father or God the Son? The Lord Himself said, sin against the Father, forgive it. Sin against me and forgive Him, but don't sin against Him. Don't forgive it neither in this world or in the world to come. That is a problem to me, and I went to work to see if I could find out why the difference. And I think I found it. God the Father provided, devised the plan of salvation. He is the executive in the family, He directs it. God the Son is the plan. And God the Holy Spirit implements. We're born of the Spirit if we're ever regenerated. It was the Spirit that begat the Son of Man. And it is the Spirit that quickens us into a new life. Since it's the work of the Spirit to give to us the remedy for sin, apply it. God has authorized it, Christ provided it, and the Holy Spirit gives it to us. When we refuse to take it, He walks off and leaves us. Folks, it's key to barred the door. There's no, when the Holy Spirit, there never had been a baby born that wasn't begotten. There never will be a spiritual child born that's not begotten of the Spirit of God. And when we sin against the Spirit of God and blaspheme Him, and He said, all right, son, I'll let you alone. That's the end of it. That's my position. Now, Jesus mentioned these two worlds. Peter mentioned two. And the Lord and Peter both mentioned the same one, the one that we're on. Peter said the scoffers were ignorant when they say all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Well, they don't stay like they were. Said, for this they willingly ignorant of by the word of God, the heavens that were of old, they're standing out of the water and in the water. And that water world was overflowed with water and perished. So one world's gone, according to Peter. It's past, it's perished. But he's standing on this one. And I know the common interpretation of the scriptures with reference to this is that the world that Peter was talking about that was overflowed with water and had perished was the prevailing earth before the flood. And that's the traditional interpretation. But is it true? Let's try to find out. Now turn to Genesis, the 6th chapter. And we'll see what we can see. Genesis, the 6th chapter. And I'll begin to read at verse 5. Pardon me, I've got a little cold. God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of his thoughts, of his heart, was evil continually. And repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at heart. The Lord said, now get what's actually said here. I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repented me that I made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And then he gives the generations of Noah. And verse 11. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt. For all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Now, he said he'd destroy them with the earth. So don't lose sight. Destroy them off the face of the earth in 7:4. Turn over and over to chapter 4 and verse 7. For yet 7 days, and I will cause it to rain upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights, and every living substance that I have made I will destroy from off the face of the earth. The question is, was that earth destroyed or was it not? Even though he said he'd destroy these things with the earth. He said he'd destroy them from off the face of the earth. Now we'll turn to Genesis 7:19-23. And I'm going to sort of hurry with this. And the waters prevailed. This is Genesis 7:19. And the waters prevailed exceedingly upon the earth, and all of the high hills that were under the heaven were covered. 15 cubits upward did the waters prevail, and the mountains were covered. And all flesh died that moved upon the earth, both the fowl of cattle and beast and every creeping thing creep upon the earth, and every man. That's those on the earth, but Noah was in the ark. All in whose nostrils was the breath of life, and that was of all that was in the dry land died. And every living substance was destroyed, which was upon the face of the ground, both man and cattle and the creeping things, the fowl of heaven, and they were destroyed from the earth. And no only remained alive than they that were with him. Now, just on down a little further in the 8th chapter, verse 4. And the ark rested in the 7th month, on the 7th day of the month, upon the mountains of Ararat. And on down to verse 13. Of chapter 8. Came to pass in the 601st year, in the first month, the first day of the month, the waters were dried up from off the earth. And Noah removed the covering of the ark and looked, and behold, the face of the ground was dry. Well, that's enough. There no doubt in the world that the earth was inundated. And being inundated in water or with water, it was changed and, in a sense, destroyed. But every living thing on it was destroyed. But when the waters were abated, the earth was still there. The ark was on Mount Ararat. And so many things happened. They got out of the ark, and every living thing that was in the ark was on the ground. And even Noah planted a vineyard and drew him some grapes and made him some wine and got drunk. That's pretty earthy. The ark was built on the earth before the flood. And the ark rested on the ground after the flood. God made a covenant with man that he would not curse the ground anymore for man's sake. In verse 23. While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. Now, that's in the 8th chapter and the 22nd verse, if you want to make a note of it. In Genesis 9:11, the verbiage says, destroy the earth. I'm not going to dodge the word destroy. Some of you pick it up, say I didn't pray, I was afraid of it in my position, I'm not. The word destroy means to ruin the structure or the organic existence or condition. Well, that's what happened. The primary meaning of perish is to die, cease to be. Now, there's a difference in destroying a thing and causing the thing to perish. It may still exist when it's destroyed, but its usefulness is gone. But when it's perished, it's finished. Now the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. And God said, I'll destroy the things that are on the earth with the earth. And he did that. And when the waters were gone, the world was still there. My position is that there was a world before this present world, and I don't mean from its beginning until the flood. I mean before this world was recreated. The burden of my position is now the task before me, see if I can establish that fact. In Genesis 1:1 is the key to this thing. I'm not a Hebrew scholar. I've studied Hebrew and forgot nearly all I ever learned about it. But I don't think the article "thee" is in the original, in the beginning. I think it says "in beginning." Isn't that right? In beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. The word heaven in Genesis 1:1 is singular, created the heaven and the earth. Now just turn over to the first verse of chapter 2, Genesis 2. This, the heavens and the earth were finished and all of the host of them. In the beginning he made one. The heaven and the earth, but when he recreates this thing, this where we are on, he says heavens. Well, to me that means that there were separate creations. And the fact that I think that that's simply what it teaches. The heavens and the earth were finished and all of the host of them. So, based on that premise, that in beginning God created the heaven and the earth, and according to the account of creation in Genesis, finished chapter 1, when he had made everything and looked on it and said it is good, starts out the second chapter, and the heavens, more than one, would teach me that there were two different creations involved in that these statements. An indefinite period of time appears to have elapsed between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2. What took place during this period and the duration of the period is the problem between scientific reports and revelation in the Word of God. How did that first world come into existence, and how long it existed, and so on and so on. Now, I turn my attention to angels. Angels were created before man was created. There is no mention of the creation of angels in the order of the creation as it is set forth in Genesis 1. They don't even mention it. The account of the creation of angels is in Hebrews, the first chapter. It's verse 7, Hebrews 1:7. And of the angels, he saith, who maketh his angels spirits, and his ministers a flame of fire. Verse 14, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for the sake of them who shall be heirs of salvation? Nowhere do I find in the Bible any role that the angels are to play except the role of servants or service. They were created for that purpose. Are they not all ministering spirits? He made them spirits and as flames of fire. But that's not so of man. The scriptures teach that there were three archangels, the Jews named seven. We believe in three. These archangels are Gabriel, Michael, and Lucifer. From the Bible we learn that evidently the angelic host was divided equally between the three archangels. Turn to Revelation the 12th chapter. Lucifer, the archangel who became that old serpent called Satan and so on, the devil, the dragon. We learn about what happened. Revelation 12 and verses 3 and 4. There appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his heads. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman and so on and so on. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven. Now back up to Genesis 1:20. The mystery of the 7 stars which thou sawest in thy right hand and the 7 golden candlesticks. The 7 stars are the 7 angels of the 7 churches. So that's what the Lord said, a star stood for an angel. And the dragon drew 1/3 part of the stars, cast them down to the earth, 1/3 part of the angels. It seems reasonable to me that if Lucifer had 1/3 of the angels, and there remains Gabriel and Michael, that the other 2/3 would be divided amongst them. That's presumption on my part. Lucifer succeeded in taking 1/3 part of the angels. And there can be no doubt that the abode of Lucifer and his angels was outside of heaven. It wasn't in heaven. For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. That's Isaiah 14:13. He wasn't in it. But he said, I'll go up into it, I'll ascend. That means to go up into it. He was under the clouds in Isaiah 14 and 12, I believe it is. I'll turn to it. I don't want to lead you to the wrong statement. Isaiah 14:14. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. Well, why are the clouds? They're above the earth, the heaven of the clouds. And he was under them and said, I'll ascend above them. And God created Lucifer and his angels in a certain state of being. He created them spirits, and said, are they not flames of fire? And he fixed for them an habitation. My habitation's here in Arkansas. Your habitation, some of you here and some elsewhere. That's where we live. That's where we stay, our habitat. God made them as he wanted them to be, and he put them where he wanted them to stay. But they didn't do it. And inasmuch as they didn't do it, let's turn to Jude, the 6th verse. Tells us exactly what happened. Jude 6. And the angels which kept not their first estate but left their own habitation, he hath reserved an everlasting chains under darkness, under the judgment of the great day. I do not find in the Scriptures a positive statement that the habitation of the angels was on this first earth. I don't believe it says positively anywhere in there that it was their habitation. So I'm teaching with that in mind. But all of the inferences in the Scriptures are that they were on it. And we have a glowing description of Lucifer, the archangel that sinned, in Ezekiel, the 28th chapter, under an analogous teaching with comparison to the Hiram king of Tyre. Ezekiel 28 and verse 11, and I'll read down through verse 19. This now is describing Lucifer in his first estate, as he was, as God created him. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord God, Thou sealest up the sum full of wisdom, perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering. I'm going to skip this because it just names all of these. Thy pipe was prepared in the day in which thou was created. Now, verse 14. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth. I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created until iniquity was found in thee. By the multitude of thy merchandise have they filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God. The mountain, I think, stands for government. And I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Now here's what happened to him. Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. And I'll cast thee to the ground and lay thee before the kings that they may behold thee. Thou hast defiled thy sanctuaries by the multitude of thine iniquities, by the iniquity of thy traffic. Therefore will I bring a fire from the midst of thee, it shall devour thee, and I'll bring thee to the ashes upon the earth in sight of all them that behold thee. All they that know thee among the people shall be astonished at thee, or shall be a terror, and shall never be here any more. Now I said, thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. He's talking about an anointed cherub. He was an anointed cherub that had been in Eden.
But he was a devil then. I believe that first world was God's Eden. I believe Lucifer was on it with his angels. I've already said I can't show you a verse that says that's so. But taking the inference things that are inferred in the teachings as we go along, it seems to me that it's reasonable. Lucifer, I'll try to draw a word picture of him. I wrote these things down, and I want to read them. He was called the Day Star, Son of the Morning, Isaiah 14:12. He was called the Anointed Cherub that covereth, Ezekiel 28:14. He was the full sum of wisdom and perfect in beauty, Ezekiel 28:12. He had been in Eden, the garden of God, Ezekiel 28:13. He was on the holy mountain of God, Ezekiel 28:14. He walked in the midst of the stones of fire, Ezekiel 28:14. His covering was made up of all of the precious stones, Ezekiel 28:13. He was perfect in all of his ways, Ezekiel 28:15. This is a picture that's too stupendous for me to comprehend. I wondered why one as great as God had created and adorned Lucifer, that he would sin against and rebel against God as Creator. I think I found the reason why. His wisdom and beauty led to his downfall. I read that to you here. Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty, and thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. In his own mind, Lucifer got to be what he thought was supreme. I'm the most beautiful thing, I'm the wisest thing, I'm the brightest thing, I'm full of wisdom, I'm perfect in beauty. All of these things. Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Leave us stop and tell these women a little story about a girl I dated back 60 years ago. She's as pretty as a rose. And I got to bragging on how pretty she was. I never saw a girl in my life that didn't like that lie. Finally, she said, "Conrad, thank you. But I'll tell you right now," said, "being beautiful takes a lot of work and a lot of care. This fellow didn't have to do it. God fixed it for him." My mama used to use a statement with reference to us boys. I don't know just exactly how to apply it. Instead, you think you're getting too big for your britches. In our own imagination, we were bigger than the pants that we were in. Well, I use that statement here with reference to Lucifer. He got to looking himself over and all of that. He decided he was too big for his britches. And I wondered what sparked the rebellion. What incident happened? World War I started over the killing of a prince. And we got into World War II as a result of Pearl Harbor, and there's always something to spark a rebellion. And I wondered what had gone on maybe for 4 billion years. And everything had been like God fixed it. And nothing had happened. What happened to make him rebel? Well, I found a thing that astounded me. Go back to Hebrews, the first chapter. And in this, I've read down through what I wanted to read, but I want to read verse 6, Hebrews 1:6. And again, when he bringeth the first begotten into the world, he saith, and let all the angels of God worship him. Now up there said in verse 2 that by whom also he made the worlds. Brother Odom and I talked about that last night. Same words translated by ages, the same words translated by world and ages in the Great Commission. Made the worlds. Well, that is one, and he told us there had to be more than one to be worlds. Let's read verse 6 again. I want it to soak in. And again, when he bringeth the first begotten into the world, he saith, and let all the angels of God worship him. Now, I don't know what you believe, I know what I believe. I believe Lucifer and his angels are on that first earth. And I believe, according to what this verse says, that God sent Jesus Christ to that first world. Sent his first begotten into the world. When he came to this world, it wasn't populated with angels from, say, let all the angels worship him. But let's read it again. And again, when he bringeth the first begotten into the world, he saith, and let all the angels of God worship him. Now, if the first earth was populated by Lucifer and his angels, and God sent Jesus Christ down, and said, all the angels worship him. And here's old Lucifer, that proud-hearted fellow that was so pretty and so wise. Let's go back to Isaiah chapter 14. And in chapter 14, we read, beginning at verse 11, thy pomp is brought down to the grave, and the noise of thy vials, the worm is fed unto thee, and the worm covered thee. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which is weak in the nations? Now, that happened as a result of this. For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven, not go up, ascend. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Now, I tried to draw this picture. Here's Lucifer with all of his pride and vanity, beauty and wisdom. God sends his son down there, says worship. Let all the angels worship. So many words, old Lucifer, say what? Me worship him? I'll ascend above the clouds. I'll be like the Most High. I'll set my throne. I'll worship him. That looks reasonable to me. I don't know if that's you or not. And the fact that Christ was sent into that world and the angels were commanded to worship him, I think, was what quoted about. Lucifer evidently undertook to do what he said he would, for he and his angels left their own habitation, and their estate was changed. God had created him an archangel, a cherub that covered. He created his angels, spirits, like flames of fire. That was our first estate. And they changed that until now Lucifer is the chief of devils and his angels are devils. The star of the morning has become Satan. Then in 2 Peter, angels did sin, 2 Peter 2:4, we read that definite statement. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. He didn't spare them. And there's a difference in that. If God spared not the angels of sin, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness. And goes on. Now let's read the next verse. And spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. He spared not the old world. They had all sinned in the old world. But he spared Noah. For in Genesis we read that Noah found grace in the sight of God. He spared Noah, but he brought a flood on the world in Noah's day. He destroyed all that was on it. I want to note a little difference here. Peter was talking about two worlds, the world that then was and the world that now is. When Lucifer sinned against God, God spared not the old world, the world of their habitation. When he rebelled against God and changed from an anointed cherub to Satan, his estate was changed. Whether he was on this world, as I believe or not, he was somewhere where God put him. And he left there. Now, God had made him like he wanted him, and he changed that. That would be a sin. God had put him where he wanted him to stay, and he left that. That would be a sin. So he sinned against God and left him. When Lucifer and his angels sinned against God, and God spared not the old world, the world of their habitation, because it is corrupted by their sins, it was destroyed. Now, I have finished with Genesis 1:1. I think he made a world, made a heaven. It was made to be inhabited, the prophet said. I think it was inhabited by angels because there wasn't any men on it. I'm going to prove that. And I want to start in with Genesis 1:2. I didn't believe I was going to use all that time, but I don't believe I'm going to run out of time. I do go on to this tomorrow, because if I don't know anything else, when I'm down here, I won't finish this. In Genesis 1:2, let's read it. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. The Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. The Standard Revised Version translates that, and the Spirit of God was brooding upon the face of the waters. The word form means to give shape to. And to be without form would simply mean that it was out of shape. That world was out of shape. It is without form. And void means to make empty or vacant. There was nothing on it. Everything that had been upon it was destroyed. And the earth was without form and void. Not knowing the Hebrew language like I wanted to know it before I made comment on this thing when I was studying this proposition, I count Fred Stevenson, as I know him and his ability in the Hebrew language, to be capable. And I wrote Fred to send me an interpretation of Genesis 1:2, particularly on the word was. I don't have his correspondence with him. It's in my files at home, but I know the substance of it. His interpretation was that this book is on this podium, and it was on the floor. First it was up here, then it was on the floor. Fred said it carried the idea of a change from one state to another. From what it was when the prophet saw it. So you can make the best that you want to. But there was a change came. And the Spirit of God was brooding upon the face of the waters. I do not believe that the chaos, the formless void, chaotic state, was in the process of God's creative action. I do not believe that God created the earth in a chaotic state. But I do believe that its chaotic state was a consequence of God's judgment upon it. I'll give you an example. In Genesis 11:7, where God confused the tongues of the people at the building of the Tower of Babel, that was a judgment. When God finished the creation of this world, He said, "It is very good." Very good. That's in Genesis 1:31. And the Spirit of God moved or was brooding upon the face of the waters. Webster says, brood means to meditate upon moodily, which means in sadness. The Spirit of God was meditating in sadness or brooding over the face of the deep. I do not believe that God created anything over which His Spirit would brood. Do you? Peter said the scoffers were ignorant of what the prophets had said. 2 Peter 3:3-5. Now let us examine the testimony of Jeremiah with reference to the chaotic state of the first world. Turn to Jeremiah, the 4th chapter. And this is what Jeremiah has to say. There's not a doubt in the world in my mind of what God Almighty let Jeremiah see, this very thing we're talking about. Jeremiah 4, and I'll begin to read at verse 23. I beheld the earth, and lo, it was without form and void, and the heavens, they had no light. That sounds like Genesis 1:2, don't it? I beheld the mountains, and lo, they trembled. All of the hills moved lightly, or another translation, to and fro. I beheld, and lo, there was no man. And all the birds of heaven were fled. Now let's stop with that a minute. Verse 23 says, I beheld the earth. Verse 25 said, and there was no man. Now, if he is talking about the world before this world, before the flood, Noah and his family was on that. But he saw a world that had no man on it, and one that was without form and void. And I don't believe it could have been the one that Noah was on, or the angel would have seen it. He said there was no man. Go on a little further. And I beheld, and lo, the fruitful place was the wilderness, and all the cities thereof were broken down at the presence of the Lord and His great anger. God got mad. For thus hath the Lord said. Now, fellas, get this. The whole land shall be desolate, yet I will not make a full end. For thus shall the earth mourn and the heavens above be black, because I've spoken it, I've purposed it. And I'll not repent, neither will I turn back from it. Verse 27 again. For thus saith that the Lord said, the whole land shall be desolate, yet I will not make a full end. That's what Jeremiah said. I beheld the earth, it was without form and void. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness upon the face of the deep, and the heavens, they had no light. I beheld the mountains and so on, and there was no man. These things going down under the fierce anger of God, and He said that the land will be desolate, but I'll not make a full end. Brethren, I honestly believe you can put it all together. Said the earth would mourn, the heavens would be black. I believe God let Jeremiah see this destruction which He had visited upon that first world when Lucifer and his angels sinned against Him. And Peter said, these scoffers were ignorant of what the prophets had said. And that's what I was talking about a while ago. Study what the prophets have said. And maybe we'll get something out of it that otherwise we never would have. The first world had been Eden, the garden of God, and Lucifer, the anointed cherub, had walked in it, or upon it. I do not think this is the Garden in Eden, which God put where God put Adam. That Eden was there. You read what it says, and God planted a garden eastward in Eden. Now God destroyed that first world, but he said, I'll not make a full end. I put a lot of value on that statement. I'm not going to completely do it. And I think that's exactly what we've got in Genesis 1-2. What is left of it. And I believe I'm going to make it. First was an Eden, but the angels sinned against God, and God destroyed it, not completely. The Spirit of God knew what it had been, and seeing it as it was after the destruction, he brooded over it because of the cause of its destruction, the sin of angels. I emphasize this statement. The fact that the Spirit of God was brooding over it teaches that God had not entirely given it up to its destruction. He gave promise that God would do something about it. God would not let a condition prevail that would cause His Spirit to brood. God did not create a formless void, chaos, but by His judgment upon a world that had sinned against Him, chaos did come as a result of the judgment. The only reference in the Bible as to when this first world was created is found in these words. In beginning. It may have been 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, or 100 billion years ago. No one knows. Can't know. Jeremiah tells us that God shook it up and changed its form, that everything on it was destroyed, and it was left void. Genesis 1-2 teaches that it was inundated in water. This was the ideal condition for the remains of the destroyed animals, birds, and so on to become fossilized, and for the timbers to become petrified. I do not believe that the mastodons, dinosaurs, and the like of the other group of the giant mammoth animals were ever on this present world. I think if they were, that species of them would still be extant in the world now. I think they were creatures of the first world, and that the fossil remains the scientists examine and date their existence back to so many million or billion of years found in that ruins of the first world. Jeremiah said, and there was no man. They never have found the fossilized remains of a man in those eras. There wasn't any. There wasn't any. And I'm not a stranger to the Piltdown and the Pithanthropus man and all of these men they say they found. Some baboon. Why, you know, they've got it down to where now they can take a piece of shin bone and build a man out of it. Just by the composition of the little piece of shin bone. Or they can take one tooth, and make a jaw and make a face that had to have that kind of a jaw to have that kind of a tooth in it? And build a man. There wasn't any man. Now, brethren, here's my closing statement. I believe herein lies the field in which to harmonize science with revelation. The world that then was overflowed with water and perished. But don't forget, God said, I'll not make a fool of you. He left something. And the Spirit of God was brooding over that thing that was left. And out of it, He produces the world that now is. We'll talk about that tomorrow. Thank you.